Our first lesson this morning comes from the prophet Ezekiel. Listen for the word of the Lord. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all round them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, a vast multitude." Here ends the first reading.
From the Acts of the Apostles. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like a rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "People of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. And listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord. If you were to take a quick poll of people by asking them to name the high holy days of the church year, my guess is Pentecost would not regularly make the cut. As another pastor has noticed, so many Christian holy days have been overtaken by secular interest. Christmas is now about gift-giving and office parties. Easter finds its heroes among the rabbits and its symbols and baby chickens and eggs. The church no longer controls the public meaning of these two celebrations, the birth and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But this preacher goes on, the world would not know what to do with Pentecost. Our claim that Jesus Christ has not only been raised from the dead, but also has poured out his Spirit upon humanity in a way distinct from any other. He concludes, I just think we need to press Pentecost as a uniquely Christian celebration. When you think about it, we may be living in a time when the miracle of Pentecost needs as bold a proclamation as ever. Given the rancor in our public discourse, in our country, and in the world, this is an amazing description of the birth of the church. When people with huge differences between them come together as one people, when those who could barely hear each other suddenly understand one another, when walls of division come tumbling down, all because the Spirit of God is palpably present. One biblical scholar writes of this text, on the day of Pentecost, Luke's obvious intention is to draw a picture of a worldwide, linguistically and culturally diverse assortment of Jews, almost Jews, Gentiles, hangers-on and seekers who do not speak either Aramaic or Hebrew. As such, they represented the first ring of an expanding set of larger and larger rings of God's inclusion, moving outward to encompass increasingly unlikely participants for the whole human family. God's new covenant in Jesus Christ will push wave by wave beyond the borders that confined the old covenant. You see, the great miracle of Pentecost is not one unifying voice, but one uniting story among diverse voices, the story and power of the gospel, heard in multiple and distinct ways so that everyone is included. And everyone means all people, men and women and little children, black and white and brown, rich and poor, insider and outsider, neighbor and people from other nations, people who could not possibly know and understand one another except by the gift of God's Spirit. Medieval churches were wonderfully imaginative in celebrating Pentecost. When the great unruly day of Pentecost came in 10th century Rome, for instance, the mystery of the Spirit was highly dramatic. There were Holy Spirit holes under the vaulted ceilings of the churches. Holy Spirit holes were openings to the outside, dramatizing architecturally the openness of the church of God to the incoming movement of the Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, doves were let loose through these holes to fly around in the church. And bundles of rose petals were released to fall down upon people as if tongues of fire. And choirs were sent to whooshing and drumming to call to mind the mighty wind of the Spirit. Imagine if our church had these Holy Spirit holes, these skyward openings to the wind of God, inviting the rush of the Spirit to come blasting into worship at any time. Perpetual reminders of the moving and life-giving power of God. Our scripture passages would suggest that we do have these Holy Spirit holes, although we may not recognize them as such. Instead of being carved into the architecture of our worship space, they are actually openings in each one of us. The root word of spirit in both Greek and Hebrew means a movement of air. Its literal meaning is breeze or wind or breath. Could our Holy Spirit holes be the breath of Christian believers in one community? Could our Holy Spirit holes be the breath of our speech in conversation with one another over issues that might divide even us about how to further the work of God in the world? And that seems quite plausible throughout the Bible. The wind of God's Spirit is always tied to speech. The Spirit of God brooded over the waters of chaos in the beginning and created order and goodness with holy speech. Let there be, God said on the first day of creation, and there was. And God saw that it was good. And in the valley of dry bones, the hand of the Lord rested upon Ezekiel, and the Spirit of the Lord led Ezekiel down into the middle of a valley of bones. The Lord said to the prophet, "Mortal, can these bones live? Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live.'" With speech, those dry bones came to life. And by the breath of God, a powerful prophecy came alive among the people. Throughout the Bible, the Spirit and the speech of God together create something altogether new. What happens in our passage from Acts is that an unbelievably new community is created. The Spirit came as God's power to transform human relationships through speech, creating of diverse people one community. Today, our Holy Spirit holes may not be in the vaulted ceiling of our sanctuary because the Spirit makes itself at home in the speech of human beings. We ourselves are empowered to be channels of God's redemptive love for the world. Some years ago, the Dutch Roman Catholic theologian Edward Schielebeck had a new book appear in English. The English title of his book was simply Church. Church by Edward Schielebeck. It turns out there was much lost in the translation of that title. The literal translation of the Dutch title was Human Beings as the Story of God. The theologian was writing about the church, to be sure. But if the original title pointed to its contents, the book was about how the whole human enterprise is the story of God's telling. On Pentecost, the whole human enterprise is transformed at the birth of the church. Very diverse human beings become the tellers of the story of God. Our speech in Christian community becomes the channel for the breath of God. And the diversity of the human family becomes the agent of the unifying love of God for the world. In one of the two churches I served in Atlanta, I struck up a friendship with a church member who had come back to church after a long absence. She had grown up in the church, but there was a time she described later saying, "I just got tired of the rhythms and rituals, and I began to have serious doubts about what it was I believed. So I left. And I spent my Sunday mornings reading the newspaper and working in the garden and enjoying not thinking about God and not paying attention to what I perceived to be hypocrisy about matters of love and justice. Why'd you come back?" I asked. "I don't really know," she said. "After a while, I realized I missed being around people who cared about other people when they were sick or sad, or needed a family. And somehow when I came back, I realized that I could no longer talk about the church as if it were some disembodied institution of other people. The church, by its nature, included me. If I thought there was hypocrisy, I needed not to be a hypocrite. If I was going to criticize what the church was or was not doing, I needed to connect with other people who were involved in issues of justice. Once I got involved the second time around, I saw love enacted in ways I had not noticed before, and people working for justice in ways I didn't understand before." Then she said something I'll never forget. "All my life, I had considered myself a Christian, but now I'm more like a convert. I feel like I've been given a whole new chance to figure it out in deeper and more meaningful ways. All I really know is I want to be something, a part of something that is greater than myself." The miracle of the faith that grew from a little Middle Eastern country more than 2,000 years ago has made it around the world today and every day in Spanish and Swahili, in Arabic and English, in Turkish and Russian and Vietnamese. People are kneeling to pray, and standing to sing, and affirming the faith, all of us giving voice in different tongues that translate into the same reality. Together, across every worldly barrier that might seem otherwise to divide us, we are the church. Something far greater than ourselves. So in our broken and fragmented world, we have become, with human speech by the power of God, Holy Spirit holes, to come to life in new ways, to see visions to dream dreams, to love and work for justice. Together, to be the story of God. Amen.